Just the privilege, Lord, of your being here in this hour. The privilege, Lord, of us being aware of your presence. For knowing that your parousia, your presence, O God, among us, is what is changing us by the renewing of our mind. You've come here, Father, this day to give us your glory, your doxa, your opinions, Father, your values, your judgments. And you're changing us, O God, and conforming us to the image of the firstborn Son. Help us, O God, to just yield ourselves to that inner work of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to pick up at paragraph 167. And actually, this is Unveiling of God, number 167. I'm entitling this, The Inside Heights of Shekinah. These are statements Brother Branham made. And I also want to look at, we're going to look at the relationship between the body, the vessel, and the Shekinah that's in the vessel. Now, from the Unveiling of God in 167, Brother Branham says, the Shekinah glory reveals to the believer that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not while the days used pass and he died and it's all over. So, friend, if you believe that, you've never struck the Shekinah glory. How could Shekinah glory ever reveal him in three persons? See? How could the Shekinah glory ever reveal him as being baptized people in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost when there's never a person in the Bible baptized that way? How could the Shekinah glory limit him to an apostle when he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? See, the Shekinah glory manifests him. It brings forth the word of promise right out to you. That's the reason that he had to veil Moses' face, because in him was the word. He veiled Jesus as a humble little man to keep them from seeing Jehovah. And he veils himself today in earthen vessels, plural, with the Shekinah. The outside looks like a bunch of holy rollers, old badger skins, but the inside hides the Shekinah glory. And it ripens the showbread that we feast on and drive across the country for hundreds of miles. See, it's the believer's food. It's only for the believers. Remember, the showbread was only for the believer only. Showbread seed. Now, this statement that Brother Branham is making here is just very, very important for us to understand, because he's contrasting the outer vessel, your vessel, badger skin, holy roller, you know, old badger skin, whatever. But there's something inside, and that's the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory is a Shekinah doxa. It's the opinions of God, the values of God, the judgments of God. Now, we're going to look at this morning. And that's exactly what he said. Jesus said in Matthew 13:11, he answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. So it's given to you to know, but it's not given for others to know. And it is not that they cannot see what you see with their eyes and hear what you hear with your ears, but although they can see with their eyes what you're looking at, they can read the same messages, they can read the same Bible, and they can hear with their ears the same voice of God to us in this hour. They can hear what you're hearing, yet they cannot perceive nor can they understand what is being said. So it's a mystery to them. In Luke 8 and 10, we read, and he said, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. That is why he used parables, and he spoke the way that he did. That's why Brother Branham's language is so confusing to many. If they had the same spirit in them as he had in him, when they hear his words, they would understand it. It would make sense to them. Mark 4:11. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. So unto you it is given to know the mysteries. So it's no longer a mystery to you. But to them it's still a mystery. You see? But if you do not have the Spirit of God in you, then you will never be able to comprehend what the Word of God says. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now that word is telios. That means fully equipped and mature. Every time Paul used the word in the New Testament, he speaks of adoptable sons, or sons ready for adoption. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. So it's a different wisdom. They have their wisdom, you have yours. Or you have his, actually. So Paul compares the wisdom of God to the wisdom of the world. And he says here, if you're not fully equipped in the word and filled with the Spirit, you are not equipped to handle the word of God and you will never understand it. That is why we have people right in this message that hear the same message that you've heard. They have listened to the same voice of God that you have listened to. And yet they have no clue what he's talking about. The mixed multitude that followed Moses saw the same events that Joshua and Caleb saw, yet they did not believe because they did not understand. Now, I sent a study to a friend the other day, just a friend, that's, you know, somebody in the United States, and he's emailed me several times just for questions on certain subjects. And so we got into a discussion on the phone on the Godhead. And so I sent him that study that has 365 scriptures showing about a dozen in each category, showing that there's only one God, that one God is the God of Jesus Christ, that one God that is the God of Jesus Christ is the Father of Jesus Christ. And he just wrote me an email and said, that's just a bunch of Jehovah Witness false doctrine. Well, I see what the prophet taught. I see what the scripture sees. He says, you're leaving out some scriptures. Some? Which ones? I can give you 365 scriptures and you give me one. He gave me one. And that's Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called the Mighty God. So he says, he's the Mighty God. I said, no. It says his name shall be called. I said, what is that word called? It means proclaim. His name shall proclaim. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. But they try to make, even in this message, they're trying to make God and Jesus. They're trying to make the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Son. They're trying to make the body God. And Brother Branham was definitive. He said, the body is not deity, but deity dwelt in the body. I told the brother, I said, look, a glass of water, you don't drink the glass, you drink the water. There's a glass, which is a vessel, and then there's water, which represents Holy Spirit. And I said, you have to understand, God is spirit, he's not flesh. He's not flesh and blood. But they're so ingrained in their minds in a oneness theology that they can't hear the message. They hear oneness when they hear Brother Brown speak. Mm-hmm. Paul said in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So it's a hidden wisdom, and it's hidden from who? From all others, but it's for our glory. Now what's the word glory? Opinions, values, and judgment. So it's for our opinions, values, and judgment. It's, in other words, to give us the mind of God. Notice, he says, we speak the wisdom of God, yet what we speak is a mystery to many. And it is even hidden, a hidden wisdom which God has hidden. Which means it cannot be seen nor understood except to those whom God has ordained it to be for their glory. And we know the word glory is translated from the Greek word doxa, which means the opinions, values, and judgment of God. It's his wisdom, and he has kept it hid from age to age. That's what Paul tells us in Colossians. Notice Colossians 1:26, even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Hidden from generations, from lineage, all the way through. Your parents, the parents, and parents, 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 and all the way back didn't have this hidden wisdom. Now, the word made manifest was translated from the Greek word phaner, which means to reveal or manifest in one's true character. So, Reveal, as in revelation, means to manifest. And always remember and never forget that the dictionary definition of the word revelation is to manifest, is manifestation of divine truth. So without the manifestation, you have no revelation. And since God interprets his word by bringing it to pass, then you cannot have a true understanding of the word without the manifestation of the word. You know, all these people pointing, well, the mark of the beast is going to be in your forehead and your hands, and it's going to be, Bill Gates got it already. You know, it's going to be a little, the vaccine chip, you know, you put the little thing in, it's a fourth the size of a grain of rice. Brother Grant said, you already got it. It's in the mind, in the hands, in the actions. See? But it says, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to a saint. Notice, but now is revealed, made manifest, revealed to a saint. Is now interpreted to a saint by God bringing it to pass. Therefore, God has revealed what has been hidden, and what has been a mystery hidden from age to age, has now been revealed, has now been manifested for our glory, yet it is God's wisdom. Then the very purpose of speaking it for our glory, our doxa, to change our opinions, our values, our judgments to his. It was ordained to be so by God who hid it and also has revealed it so our minds could become one with his mind and be transferred by his hidden wisdom to receive the very mind of Christ. Because that's what's supposed to happen in this hour. We are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Not nail-scarred hands. Not a beard and a thorn of crowns on your head. Not wearing sandals. Not wearing a toga. We are to be conformed to the image. And that's the very mind of Christ. And speaking of this hidden wisdom, the Apostle Paul continues, which none of the princes of this world knew. That word is gnosko. It means to know experientially. For had they known it, had they experientially known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, they had to reject the manifestation of God's hidden wisdom in order to crucify it. And when they crucified Jesus Christ, the Son of God, they crucified the manifestation of God's word. Man has always rejected God's word by rejecting the vessel. God chooses to reveal or to manifest his word through. And that is because the vessel knows and understands the word for the hour, but others do not know, nor do they understand, although they see what the vessel of God sees, yet they cannot put it together. The written word plus the manifestation of that written word. They can't see it. Like Brother Brown said, they can read the same Bible that you're reading, but they can't see the manifestation of it. It's hidden to them. We see this very principle in Psalm 103, verse 7. It says, he made known his ways unto Moses, his ways, his course of life, his mode of action. And the word mode means his manner of acting, his methods, and his ways. But notice he goes on to say, but his acts unto the children of Israel. So Moses could see the same acts that the children of Israel saw. They just saw the actions, the acts of God. But he understood what those actions were all about. He understood the mode of action in which God was doing. He understood God's ways. Why? Because he understood God's nature. You see? So God revealed to Moses his ways, which means that Moses was cued in into God's nature and characteristics so that each and every time God acted, he understood why God acted the way he did. The people only saw the actions, but they could not put it together in order to understand why God acted the way he did. Why do you think Catholicism, which is just full of superstition, that the people are so fearful? Because they have no clue what the Word of God says. They go to church every week, they worship, they go through a certain litany, and that's as far as they get. And they live in fear. Even to the place where some, you know, they have such superstitions in Europe that, you know, they won't cut a child's hair until they're 2 years old. And if the baby's in the hallway laying down, they won't walk over the baby. It's just, there's a lot of superstitions that they have to this day. And it's just that superstition. And they live in fear over those things. See? Now, we're going to get into this in a few minutes. And I hope that you can see the difference, because if you know God's ways, then you understand his heart, his mind. And therefore, when you do it, from the understanding of your heart, because you want to please God, and you know what in his heart pleases him. So different from the legalist who does not do it from the heart, nor from an understanding. Therefore, what they do is an empty action. It means nothing to God. And that is the difference between acting by revelation and acting out from fear or some other motive. Martin Luther defined faith, which is revelation, in his book on Romans, as faith is not what some people think it is. Their human dream is a delusion. Because they observe that faith is not followed by good works or a better life, they fall into error. Even though they speak and hear much about faith, they say faith is not enough. You must do good works. You must be pious to be saved. They think that when you hear the gospel, you start working, creating by your own strength a thankful heart which says, I believe. And that is what they think true faith is. But because this is a human idea, a dream, the heart never learns anything from it. So it does nothing, and reform doesn't come from this faith either. Instead, faith is God's work in us that changes us and gives new birth from God. John 1 and 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Faith kills the old Adam and makes us completely different people. It changes our hearts, our spirits, our thoughts, and all our powers. It brings with it the Holy Spirit. Now notice, Martin Luther said that faith brings the Holy Spirit with it. It opens the door to receiving the new birth and allowing the Holy Spirit to have entrance and to live within our hearts. In other words, when God's Spirit comes in and takes over, now you begin to think like He thinks. You begin to act like He acts. You begin to speak like He speaks. In fact, that is the same thing Brother Branham said from the message entitled Image of the Beast. He said, now watch. Watch now the next. He says, and thou art Simon, and I give unto thee, because he had the spiritual revealed truth. That's the reason he knew the difference between Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a spiritual revelation. And remember, that is what John said when he said, he that has not the doctrine of Christ does not even have God. And he that hath the doctrine of Christ is both the Father and the Son. Now, in continuing with Brother Brown's thoughts here, he says, that's what that's what you're understanding tonight, where the Holy Spirit's opening it up to us. He said, thou art Simon, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on this earth, I'll bind it in heaven. Whatever you loose on this earth, I'll loose it in heaven. Did he say it? Matthew, the 16th chapter. Whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. And I'll give you the keys. What? The kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? It's the Holy Spirit. Now notice then how Brother Branham says the keys to the kingdom of heaven is revelation of the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit. And he calls this revelation of the Word of God having the keys to access the Holy Spirit. We know that the Father is the Word, and that His Son Jesus Christ was the Anointed One, was the Word made manifest, which means He is the Word of God manifested or openly expressed. And now Jesus typed Himself with being the door, and He said, no man can come in or out except it be through Me. Therefore, it is through the manifested Word which gives you entrance, and that is what revelation is all about. You cannot even perceive what the kingdom of God is all about. Now, we read in the beginning where Brother Branham was talking about, you know, all the people do is they see an old badger skin, they see a holy roller, you know, they see this and that, but they don't understand that the Shekinah glory lays within. Now, the only one that knows that Shekinah glory is there is the badger skin or the vessel in which it is. In other words, you know in your life that the presence of God is living in you. It changes you. Now, it doesn't change your body. Your body is the same old body you're born with. You see? So when they look at you, they look at the body, and that's all. They get stuck on that body. They get stuck on that vessel. Oh, I don't like that vessel, they say. Oh, Brother Vail's got a quick trigger, but Brother Vail says somebody got to tell him. All right? You cannot even perceive the kingdom of God is all about except it be by revelation. God interprets His own Word by what? Doing what? By bringing it to pass. Therefore, revelation of the Word is the ability to see the Word of God manifested and be able to take it back to the written Word, to know the day and the hour that you're living. It's not really not an ability. It's God revealing. Takes it out of your hands. God gives you an ability to see it and then piece together what you are seeing with the word that God has already beforehand declared in his written word. Therefore, revelation, as Martin Luther said, faith is not some human notion, but it is a divine work in us, which changes us to be born anew of God. Nor is faith a mere idle academic theory. It is a busy, active, mighty thing. Yet it is a living, creative, active, and powerful thing this faith is. Faith cannot help doing good works constantly. It doesn't stop to ask if good works ought to be done, but before anyone asks, it already has done them and continues to do them without ceasing. Now, see, the difference between active faith and... let me just put it this way. The difference between a revelated work and a man-made work is man-made is by mentally conjuring up, I'm going to do this, this, and this. A revelated work is God shows you to do something, you step into it, and you do it. It's a condition in here. It's not, you don't do them out of fear. You do it because it's your nature. Therefore, true faith, which is true revelation, is being able to see the Word of God lived out before you. And as you look upon the Word living itself out before your very eyes, you become part of that scene that is being played out. A living play taking place where you are one of the actors. Now, a door is an entrance into something, and since that door is the Word of God manifested, if you do not have the key to the door or the key to the Word, it will remain forever locked to you, and therefore your entrance into the kingdom is shut off from you. In other words, let's just look at Jesus. I am the door. Jesus was what? The manifested Word. So the Word of God is the door, and the manifestation is the key. The key to understanding that door and what's behind that door is the manifestation. And if you don't have the manifestation, you can't get through the door. Or if you see the manifestation, but you apply it to another door, it's not going to work. It's a different key. You understand? Martin Luther knew that he was talking about what he was talking about concerning his faith, which is alive in the believer. For he said, anyone who does not do good works in this manner is an unbeliever. He stumbles around and looks for faith and good works, even though he does not know what faith or good works are. Yet he gossips and chatters about faith and good works with many words. Martin Luther said, faith is a living, bold trust in God's grace, so certain of God's favor that it would risk death thousands of times trusting in it. Such confidence and knowledge of God's grace makes you happy, joyful, and bold in your relationship to God and all creatures. Now, Brother Branham preached a message called Faith is a Victory. And that is exactly what happens to those with faith. Faith makes the Word of God come alive to you, and without faith, you are men most miserable. Show me a person with faith, and I'll show you a life filled with victory. Martin Luther continued by saying, the Holy Spirit makes this happen through faith. Because of it, you freely, willingly, and joyfully do good to everyone. You serve everyone. You suffer all kinds of things. You love and praise the God who has shown you such grace. And I'd like to add, show me a person who does not enjoy serving others willingly and who do not have joy in their life, but are always complaining and finding fault in others, and I will show you a person who does not have faith and thus are lacking what it takes to enter the kingdom of God. These, in fact, are not walking in the light and are not seeing the Word revealed and made alive in their own life. Now, Martin Luther, again, he said, thus it is just as impossible to separate faith and works as it is to separate heat and light from fire. Martin Luther also said, in his preface to the book on Romans, he said, God judges according to what is at the bottom of the heart. And for this reason, his law makes its demands on the innermost heart and cannot be satisfied with works. But rather, it punishes works that are done otherwise than from the bottom of the heart, as hypocrisy and lies. No one in his works is a doer of the law. For even though you might keep the law outwardly, remember the Pharisees. Oh, we do this, we do this, we do this. And Jesus says, depart from me, you that do iniquity. I never knew you. No one in his works is a doer of the law. For even though you might keep the law outwardly with works, from fear of punishment or love of reward, nevertheless, you do all this without willingness and pleasure and without love for the law, but rather with unwillingness and under compulsion. And you would rather do otherwise if the law were not there. The conclusion is that at the bottom of your heart, you hate the law. What matter then that you teach others not to steal if you're a thief at heart and would gladly be one outwardly if you dare? For this reason, Paul says in Romans 7 that the law is spiritual. For if the law were for the body, it could be satisfied with words. But since it is spiritual, no one can satisfy it unless all that you do is done from the bottom of your heart. That's why he came to change the hearts of the children back to the Father. That's why, you know, he says, when the heart, is unveiled, then you'll be changed from glory to glory and image to image. But such a heart is given only by God's Spirit, so that he acquires a desire for the law in his heart, and henceforth does nothing out of fear and compulsion, but everything is out of a willing heart. Where that spirit is not in the heart, there is sin remains, and displeasure with the law, and enmity toward it, though the law is good and just and holy. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8 and 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Again, Martin Luther says concerning this, he says, therefore, you must not understand the word law here in a human fashion as a regulation about what sorts of works must be done or must not be done. That's the way it is with human laws. You satisfy the demand of the law with works, whether your heart is in it or not. You know, the greatest legalists we have today are the Democrats, the liberals, these communists. Why do you say that? Because they're always coming up with laws. You got to do this. You know, if you don't do this, we're going to punish you. You know, you got to do this. The common sense in a man says that doesn't make any sense. You know, the thing with the mask. Well, you know, the doctors say, you know, if you want to keep mosquitoes out, you don't put up a cyclone fence. And if a mask can't even hold back a dust particle, which is, you know, a sawdust or a drywall dust particle, which is 3 microns. How's it going to hold back a 0.0125 virus? It's not. But people obligingly do it. Because they're legalists. They're just legalists. Now, I understand if you have to go in to get something in a store, and they require you to do it, that's their house, you do as they say. Like some people, you go to their house, please take off your shoes, you know, we want to say the car, we want to say that. Okay, just take off your shoes and enjoy the fellowship. That's the way it is. Oh, we see people driving down the road in their cars with masks on. See people outside walking their dog, just them and their dog, and they got a mask on. You see somebody on a bicycle riding a bicycle, they got a mask on. That's legalism. It's total legalism. It just shows that's what man is. He's legalistic to begin with. But God judges what's at the depth of the heart. Therefore, his laws are also demands on the depths of the heart and doesn't let the heart rest content in works. Rather, it punishes as hypocrisy in life all works done apart from the depths of the heart. All human beings are called liars, Psalm 116, since none of them keeps or can keep God's law from the depths of their heart. Everyone finds inside himself an aversion to good and a craving for evil. Where there is no free desire for good, there the heart has not set itself on God's law. Because remember, God's laws are spiritual, they're not carnal. There also sin is surely to be found and deserves wrath of God, whether a lot of good works and honorable life appear outwardly or not. Remember, Lord, I did this. Lord, I did that. I preached your name. I healed. I did this and that. He said, depart from me, you legalist. I never knew you. Therefore, in getting back to what the Apostle Paul is telling us in 1 Corinthians 2 and 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them, manifested them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit, which is God's Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of God, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. He gives you his Spirit that you might know. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, he that is spirit-filled, judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Therefore, if no man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him, then the true evidence of being filled with his Spirit is that you will know and understand the Word of God in which you live. Not the acts, but the ways of God. His ways of life. His mode of operation. And everything about how and why God does what he does. Because after all, you have the same Spirit, the same life living in you who wrote the Word. And that same life is manifesting that Word and bringing that very Word to pass. Now, if you have carefully listened to what Brother Branham was teaching us in paragraph 167, you will know that he is letting you know that there is a difference between the vessel and the Holy Ghost. The light of life, the Shekinah presence, and the flesh of the believer, and the God life living in that believer. There's a difference. You're the same Michael body that was a Baptist at one time, that was a Catholic at one time. The body hasn't changed, but something inside changed and is hidden to the world. And you know it. But others look and say, yeah, that I remember. Well, I remember you from high school, or I remember you, you know. They're stuck on the vessel. He's talking about the God life that lives within the believer and which causes the believer to live and act and speak a certain way. Now, your body is a vessel that hides that life. When you speak, your body does not change itself. When you think, your body does not express itself. When you act, the body does not change its form. Your body is seen by others as the earthen vessel. He calls it the badger skin, the holy roller, etc. These are terms that describe the vessel. That's what others see. But what you see is the life inside the vessel is God. And that is what our focus should be upon, not the vessel itself. So husbands and wives, when you're looking at each other, forget the vessel. It's the same vessel you married, only old and dead and corrupted. Or deader and corrupted. But it's what's going on inside that corruptible vessel. That's what you want to focus on. Wives, focus on that. Focus on that word that's being held inside. Husbands, focus on that in your wife. Now remember, Brother Bell always told us, get your eyes off the vessel and get them on the God that's using the vessel. That way, no matter what vessel God uses, the expression will always be the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. You see? Because the expression is a manifestation of the God life within you. But the vessel is blind to others as to what God is doing inside, and don't forget that. The same Jesus Christ that healed the sick, raised the dead, is the same Jesus Christ that used this body to lay hands on a man whose heel was cut off and restore that heel. But you look at the vessel, you say, ugh. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, the supernatural manifestation will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not with your flavor. It's the same. It's his flavor. I don't know if that's a good word to use, but yeah, I hope it gets across. That way, no matter what vessel God uses, the expression will always be the same yesterday, today, and forever, because the expression is the manifestation of the God life within. But the vessel is blind to others as to what God is doing inside, and don't forget that. Don't forget, we just read, see, the Shekinah glory manifests him. It brings forth the word of promise right out to you. That's the reason that he had to veil Moses' face, because in him was the word. He veiled Jesus as a humble little man to keep them from seeing Jehovah. And he veils himself today in earthen vessels with the Shekinah. The outside looks like a bunch of holy rollers, old badger skins, but the inside hides the Shekinah glory. And it ripens the showbread that we feast on and drive across the country for hundreds of miles. See, it's the believer's food. It's only for a believer. Remember, the shadows was only for the believer only. See, showbread seed. That is why I said no matter what the expression is, the vessel itself still does not change. It is limited to its configuration and designs that it came into the world. So if you don't like what you're seeing here, no matter how hard you try to change it, this vessel, it's not going to change. You understand? No matter how much you might try to change your wife or your husband, you're not going to change that vessel. Now, I could have a bottle of water. I'm not going to change this plastic, but I could add a little bit of juice in there, and it changes the color of the water on the inside. Now, you might be able to see it because the vessel is transparent. And if your vessel is transparent, then hopefully people will see Christ in you, the hope of glory. But the expression, the vessel doesn't change. It's limited to the configuration and design that came into this world. The expression inside is not limited by the vessel. The vessel itself is limited and does not change, even though the God life in it may be doing supernatural things. So when you are focused on the vessel, you are not focused on the God who's using the vessel. Therefore, you're wrong. And you're going to understand it wrong. Now, from his sermon that day at Calvary, Brother Brown tells us, he was just a man. Or he was just one man. The perfect man. He gave his life and he made an example for you. Now, what must we do? Now, the first thing I want to say is that Jesus never lived for himself. His life was spent for others. You're not going to change the vessel. You can go to a high school reunion, Brother Don, and people are going to look at you and think of all the bad stuff you did in high school. Because they see a vessel. Jesus never lived for himself. His life was spent for others. What have I seen in you all these years? The only person up, you know, a certain place, only person that would reach out whenever people came through, would reach out, take them in your home, go talk to them. You see somebody standing alone, you go over giving of yourself. That's what I saw. I didn't look at the vessel. I saw Christ in you, the hope of glory. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying here. Jesus never lived for himself. His life was spent for others. That's perfectly eternal life. When you say that you go to church and do good things, that's fine. But when you live your life to yourself, you haven't eternal life. Eternal life is living for others. It proved it when he came in the Lamb of God. He lived and had eternal life because he did not live for himself. He lived for others. And you receive eternal life by receiving that day, and you don't live for yourself no more. You live for others. Now, one of the first traits I look at when I look at people is whether they're self-absorbed or living for others. You can tell when people are living for others because the people around them will always be benefited by their presence. You hear what I said? When you're living for others, the people around you will be benefited by your presence. Now, isn't that like our Father? We're benefited by his presence. You might not know he's there. Physically, you can't see him. He's the eternal God, the immortal King, the invisible God. But you're benefited by his presence. I see too many preachers who live for themselves and actually take advantage of the people of God and try to make them their servants. That has always bothered me a lot. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. That is the attitude that he had, and we are commanded by the Apostle Paul to let this mind that was in Christ be in you. Let this attitude which was in Christ be in you. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 24 to 28. When the 10 others heard about this, they lost their tempers, sorrowly disgusted with the two brothers. That's when John and James came and said, you know, when you get your kingdom, can we sit on your right hand and on your left hand? You know, we want to be big dog. And the others got really mad at him. So Jesus got them all together to settle things down. He said, you've observed how godless rulers throw their weight around, how quickly a little power goes to their head. We've seen all the governors do this during this COVID. It's not going to be that way with you, he says. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. You know, they're called public servants, but they don't act like it. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. You see all these big shot preachers. They're called servants of God, but they don't act like it. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. That is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve and not be served. And then to give away his life in exchange for the many who are held hostage. Now, Brother Branham continues in paragraph 39. He says, someone said, how can you stand and let anyone call you such bad names? He said, you don't live for yourself. You live for others, that you might redeem that man. You become sons. And the trouble of it is that the church has forgotten that they were sons. You are sons. You're taking Christ's place. You are sons. So don't live for yourself. Live for others. Well, Brother Brown, I can live for this brother because he sure is a nice man. That's not it. Live for the man who hates you. You hear that? Live for the man who hates you. Live for the person that who'd kill you if he could. That's what they've done to him. They killed him and he died that he might save them. That's eternal life. When you, that's in your bosom. You're facing heaven then. But you sacrifice your own things. You give them up like the sheep gives its wool. You look on towards Calvary. I hope this helps. Helps you to get to a place. That's what the tabernacle, that's what all people has got to do. To find out what you are and what's the purpose. Church isn't just going to church to play music, sing songs. Church is a place for correction. Judgment begins at the house of God. We must reckon ourselves dead and alive to Christ. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3. Let's begin reading. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall phanerou, that means to manifest in his true character, then shall you also phanerou, or manifest in your true character with him in glory. Notice he said, we will manifest with him. Now notice the words, with him. That speaks of two. You and him. But then he says, in glory. With him, two, in glory, one. One glory. Not two glories, but one glory. One dose, one opinion, one set of values, one judgment. And the glory you manifest with him is his glory. And that is how you become one with him. John 17:21 tells us, Jesus saying, that they all might be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory, the dosa, the opinions, values, and judgment which thou gavest to me. So I'm not the origin of these things. You are, Father. But I've given them to them. That they may be one, even as in the same way that you and I are one. I, your manifested word, in them. And thou, your word, in me. That they may be made perfect, telios, complete, fully equipped, mature in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Hallelujah. God is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was God. Then he brought forth the Son, and the Word was manifested, expressed. And Jesus said, the expression of your Word will be in them. Hallelujah. That's the Shekinah glory. That makes them one, in the same way you and I, Father, are one. Now, as we read the next few thoughts of the Apostle Paul, bear in mind, he's not speaking of legalism, but of the grace of God that can only come through his Spirit living itself out in you. He says, mortify, therefore, that means kill off, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which you also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now you also put off all these things, all these other things, anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, and kindness, and humbleness of mind, and meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on love, Which is the bond, which is the uniting principle, that word bond means uniting principle of perfectness, which is teleos. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Then he tells us what it is that is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, that's your boss, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive of the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. You see? You're not working your job for paycheck. You're working your job as unto the Lord. Now, Brother Brown continues. Then he made the way that that we could sacrifice ourselves to his service, to follow him. If we follow him, we lead the life that he led. That's wonderful. Jesus said and spoke of it. Let me just give you a few quotations. Now listen close, don't miss it. Jesus said at that day he would separate the people like the sheep and the goats. He would say to the goats, stand on the left side, and to the sheep, stand on the right side. And he said to the goats, depart from me. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was in prison, you didn't visit me. I was naked, and you clothed me not. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was sick, and you didn't visit me. See? So depart from me. And on the sheep, he said, I was hungry, and you fed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you ministered to me. And notice, don't fail to get this, church. Keep this in your heart forever. It was so unconsciously done. The people don't do it for a line of duty. A man that gives you something or other because he ought to do it, a man that feeds you because he ought to do it, he's got a selfish idea. It should be your very life, your very actions. Notice, on the one side, he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. They said, but you know what? I prayed for the sick. I preached the services. I did this, I did this, I did this. And they were conscious of all the good things that they've done. And he said, it's legalism. Then he says to the sheep, you fed me when I was in prison. You visited me when I was in prison. You fed me when I was hungry. You ministered to me and visited. When, Lord? As much as you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. They weren't even conscious of what they're doing. They just did it. That's exactly what we read from Martin Luther. God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and that is why he can tell some, depart from me, I never knew you, I never experientially knew you. So they acted out of another motive than from the bottom of their heart. Continuing. It was so surprising to the sheep that they said, Lord, when were you hungry and we wouldn't feed you? When were you hungry and we fed you? When were you naked and we give you clothes? When were you thirsty and we give you drink? When were you sick and we ministered to you? It was so automatically, out of love. It's just their life lived in them. God, let the people see what Calvary did for us. So automatically. When were you, Lord? We never knew that. Look what Jesus turned and said. Insomuch as you have done unto these, you have done it unto me. Unselfish life. Not to second thought, not to think about it. But you are so dead to the things of the world and so alive in Christ, and so walking on the highway, that these things are just an automatic thing. You just do them. Now I say, when the Lord would want me to do that, when the Lord would want me to do that, it's not that. You're just a part of him. It's his spirit in you, and you act the way he acted. Do you get it? There is a way that seemeth right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Not all that saith me, Lord, Lord, shall enter therein, but they that do the will of my Father. Just from the hearts, just freely. Now that day at Calvary paid that price so we could be that way. Not say, you know, Widow Jones one time was, she was out of coal and I went and bought her some coal. I tell you, I've seen a brother that needed a suit of clothes, and I went to, and got him a suit of clothes. Bless God, I'm a Christian. Oh my, you selfish, poor, miserable person. You're a hypocrite. Don't let that right hand know what the left hand's doing, nor the left know what the right hand's doing. Just so automatically get in Christ, so you do it anyhow. It's your nature. It's your makeup. You do it anyhow. It's just the life that lives in you. You're completely yielded to that Spirit, and it just lives itself in you. Oh, you feel that blessed, sweet Spirit, that life? Not me that liveth, said Paul, but Christ lives in me. Just so automatic. Well, I tell you, Brother Branham, we are Christians here. We help these people. We help them people. And oh my, shame on you. That's not Christianity. Christianity is just automatically got to be done. And you just forget about it. You go do it. Christ just completely surrendered his life to God. He gave himself as a public servant to the people. He gave his life freely. He didn't have to do it. He didn't begrudgingly do it. He didn't say, now, brother, you all ought to think a whole lot of me because I come to die for you. He never said a word about it. He died anyhow because it was God in him. It's God in you. It's God in me that makes us look at others. Sheep on the one side, one of them will say, well, Lord, I did this, Lord, and I did that. He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. If the church can ever come to those fundamental facts that it's not something you try to do, you work yourself up to, it's something that's born into you. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear God, we've read your people. We've read to your people about what it means to be telios, what it means to be fully mature and ready for adoption, conformed to the image of the firstborn son, until our faith is just our nature, your nature, living itself out in us. Nothing premeditated, nothing planned, but simply yielding our vessel to your God life that lives in us and wants to manifest your very nature through these vessels of clay called badger skins. Take us, O Lord, and mold us and make us as you would like, Father, and use us solely for your own glory. You said, Father, it is God working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And as the Apostle Paul said, may we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service and spiritual act of worship. And for your glory, Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, your loving Son, and our eldest brother, who is our example of what it means to be a telios son. So we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's just sing that song in closing. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able. Ah.